Please turn back in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1 that Paul just read to us. Daniel chapter 1 on page 620 of the Church Bible. And as you do that, I want you to ask yourself the question, do you ever feel like things are out of control? Things are going wrong. Things don't go the way you would like. Perhaps at work or at home. Friends, relatives, loved ones, they fall ill. Perhaps yourself, you have to face bereavement and illness. And at such times, are you tempted to doubt, to fear, to tremble? Perhaps you think things might even be outside God's control. Perhaps you might start to wonder, does God really love me? Does God really care for me? Perhaps you wonder whether God's promises are failing. Well, Daniel, I'm sure, must have thought or been tempted to think those kind of thoughts. Everything for Daniel was going wrong. I want to imagine yourself as an Israelite in the year 605 BC. You're living in Jerusalem, the capital city. And on Mount Zion is Solomon's Temple, a glorious building where God dwells with you. It's the symbol of God's presence. And you think that because of the temple, you're never going to be defeated. It's the guarantee that your city is always going to be safe. And then along comes King Nebuchadnezzar with his army and besieges the city. And you think to yourself, well, we've been besieged before, we've been attacked. God will always rescue Jerusalem from the enemy. But this time the city falls. The foreign armies invade and come marching down your streets. The foreign king takes your king and claps him in irons. And not only that, they enter the temple. And they take the silver and gold treasures from the temple of God. And they take them off to Babylon and put them in the temple of their God. It looks, doesn't it, as though God is defeated. Read again verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. And now Daniel himself is dragged off into exile. He's perhaps 14 or 15 years old. Dragged off into a foreign, pagan land, where it's going to be very hard, isn't it, for him to maintain his Jewishness, to maintain his faith in his God. How can his faith survive in this foreign and pagan land that's defeated his own nation? And as we come to this passage this morning, it's valid for us to ask ourselves at the same time, how can our faith survive in this pagan land we live in? Because I think we're living in a place very much like Babylon, a multicultural society which opposes our God. How do we react then when things seem out of control? How should we react? Well, this account of Daniel might be 2,600 years old, but its message is bang up to date. And let me also say, it's a true story. We think of Daniel as a set of stories, maybe for Sunday school and for children. But actually, they're written for all of us. These events really did happen, as it says. They're not fables. And the first thing I want to look at is Babylon's baubles. Babylon's baubles, like baubles on a Christmas tree. What Babylon has to offer. You see, there's been this battle between Babylon and Jerusalem, between this godless pagan nation and God's own people. But the real battle isn't over. It's only just beginning. The Bible presents a war going on, a war between Jerusalem and Babylon, as representative of a battle, a war between God himself and Satan, between God's children and the children of the devil. And this war started way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, and God cursed the serpent. And it's been going on ever since. It's still going on now. This chapter is another episode in that war, that conflict. And the weapons at use in this chapter are much more subtle and much more destructive than mere swords and spears. Let's read verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. What's going on here? What's the story? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to take the best young men from the newly conquered Israelites. You see, his plan is to make them into Babylonian civil servants. He's going to make them think like Babylonians, live like Babylonians, behave like Babylonians. His aim is to turn their wills and desires away from Israel to Babylon. Because, you see, Nebuchadnezzar is a very wise king. He's very clever. He knows the best way to avoid rebellion isn't to repress the people, but to assimilate them, to assimilate the conquered people into his own culture. And in so doing, he's going to neutralize the threat of rebellion, and he's going to build up his own kingdom as well by adding wisdom to his own court. What happens next? Well, verse 4, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians, and the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They would be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. These young men are going to receive the best university education the world can offer. This is like going to Oxford and Cambridge and Harvard and Yale all rolled in one. You see, Babylon was advanced in science at the time, in medicine, in learning of all kinds, and they're going to have 3 years learning everything the Babylonians know, learning their arts and their sciences, their culture and their religion. And they're going to be given the best food the world can offer. Food to die for. This is cordon bleu cookery. Gordon Ramsay and Jamie Oliver and Delia Smith, all there at the court as the chefs, no doubt. Who wouldn't want that? A great education, fantastic food, and they were given new names as well. It says among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And this is the most subtle thing the king's doing, giving them new names. You see, the names their parents had given them were names that honoured their God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And their new names honour the gods of Babylon. So Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar, may Baal protect his life. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. Shadrach is the command of Aku. Mishael is who is what God is. What a great name to have. Wouldn't you want a name like that? Who is what God is? Becomes Meshach, who is what Aku is. You see how they're turning it round. Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Abednego, the servant of Nebo, or Marduk, the god of Babylon, you see. But all in all, it's a great honour for Dan and his friends. They've been picked out as the best young men. They've been taken to Babylon. They're going to get the best education the world can offer. They're going to eat the best food the world can offer. What an honour. And the top students, no doubt, are lined up for the top jobs. If they do well at university, wealth and pleasure and prosperity are theirs for certain. Won't their parents be proud of them? Their future careers they're going to have, the money they can earn because of it, the influence they're going to have. Do well here, and their future is assured. You see, Babylon's baubles, the aim of Babylon, is to absorb God's people and remove their distinctiveness. The aim of Babylon is to absorb God's people and remove their distinctiveness. And how attractive the things of this world can appear to us, can't they? How attractive the things that this world offers us. Wealth and entertainment, pleasure. But the aim of this world is the same as the aim of Babylon. It's to neutralize you as Christians. It's to blunt our distinctiveness, to make us just like everyone else. So the scene is set. Will these Jewish young boys, 14 years old, are they going to conform to the ways of Babylon? Or are they going to remain distinctive? You see, for them it seems like things are out of control. Where is God in this situation? And they're under huge pressure to conform to this pagan culture. I wonder, do any of those things apply to you this morning? Do you think things are out of control? Or do you, are you under huge pressure to conform at school, at work, at home? What are these young men going to do? Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. The second thing we see is Daniel's determination. Daniel's determination. You see, Daniel saw the threat. He saw the threat of assimilation, of being absorbed into this pagan culture. So he resolved. You see, there was something worse than being exiled. Something worse than being conquered. That worst thing was to leave God. And on what issue did Daniel stand up then? Because he didn't refuse the education, did he? He's happy to go to university. He doesn't even actually refuse his new name. And this teaches us that we need to stay involved in the world. You see, Daniel stayed involved where God put him. He didn't withdraw. He didn't become a monk. He was going to receive a pagan education, leading to a career in high service in a pagan court serving a pagan regime. But the issue for Daniel was the food and the wine from the king's table. Seemingly a quite trivial thing to take a stand on. Why did Daniel take a stand on that one issue? Well, various ideas have been put forward. Some people think it was due to the Jewish food laws. You know how the Jews were allowed to eat certain types of meat and not others. But if that was the case, why would he not eat the wine, drink the wine? And maybe actually he could have eaten the clean food and left the unclean food. Some people think it was because the food was sacrificed to idols. And indeed, they would have taken part of the food and sacrificed it in that way, or at least presented it before the gods. But then we read later on that Daniel actually eats vegetables, and they were probably presented to the gods in the same way. The reason he took this stand is because he recognized it would place him under an obligation to the king. To eat from the king's table is like to become his lackeys, become his servant. There's a saying in business today, isn't there? There's no such thing as a free lunch. And Daniel wasn't going to take this free lunch. Turn back for a moment to 2 Kings and chapter 25. On page 281. And we read here about another king of Israel, subsequent to Jehoiakim, called Jehoiakim. And he'd been imprisoned in Babylon. And we read in verse 27, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year Evil-Merodach became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim from prison on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honour higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived. You see, Jehoiakim here is thoroughly compromised as a king of Israel. Now, he's thoroughly in the pocket of this evil king of Babylon. But whatever the exact reason why Daniel resolved in this way, it's very clear he knew that if he ate the food and the wine from the king's table, it would defile him. It would make him unfit to serve God. It would compromise his relationship with God. So you see, Daniel didn't withdraw. He stayed involved, but without compromising his faith. So we as Christians, we need to stay involved in the world. We mustn't withdraw, but we must do so without compromise, without being defiled before God. We too need to make a resolution like Daniel. Where are we going to take our stand? There are things today on which we must take a stand. And it's an individual thing. I'm not going to tell you exactly where to take your stand. The scriptures are there to help us and guide us in that. But in your life, there will be situations where you need to take a stand and not defile yourself. And look at the way in which Daniel did this. verse 8 again. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had called the official to show favour and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Daniel isn't sharp, is he? He's very gracious and polite. He doesn't go out of his way to upset people just because they're trying to corrupt him in this way. He asks the chief official for permission. He says to the guard, "Please test us in this way." A lesson from how we take our stand, not to be abrasive, not to upset people just for the sake of it. We looked at 1 Peter a few months ago, and 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." I hope you all know this verse. It was our motto verse last year. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." But it wasn't an easy thing for Daniel to do. Taking a stand is risky. It's costly. Notice how the chief official was afraid because the king would have his head if Daniel came out looking malnourished. And I'm sure that if the chief official, whom Nebuchadnezzar would trust and rely on, if his life was in danger, how much more Daniel's life was in danger? If this experiment failed, it was going to be the end of Daniel's life, I'm sure. So taking a stand can be risky. So we've seen the attractions of Babylon, Babylon's baubles. Daniel's determination as a true believer, he took a stand where if he had not, he would have defiled himself. And what's the result? Let's read verse 15. "At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel can understand visions and dreams of all kinds." You see, thirdly, we see God's grace. God's grace. After the 10-day trial's up, they're healthier and better nourished than all the other young men who've ate the best food the world has to offer. Now, this isn't an advert for 5 a day, much less for a vegetarian diet. That issue isn't being addressed here. So I'm sure we could discuss that another time on another issue. Now, this is a surprise, isn't it, in the story? You're meant to read this with surprise. At the end of 10 days, they were healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. This is amazing. You see, this is God's grace to 4 young men. 4 young men who took a stand on an important issue. They trusted in their God, and their God provided for them. And not only are they healthy, they have knowledge and understanding and wisdom. In this chapter, the name of God appears just 3 times. Just 3 times. But each time, the same verb appears next to the name of God. Now, it's a bit hidden in our translation. The first time it appears is in verse 2. And the verb is the verb to give. God gave. And in verse 2 it says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." You see, we saw that it looked as though Nebuchadnezzar had actually defeated Israel by his own might and his strength and his military tactics. It looked like God had been beaten by pagan gods. It looked like things were out of control. But appearances can be deceptive. You see, what we see on the surface isn't actually always what's really going on. God gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar in judgment for the wickedness of the people of Israel. It's something he promised through the prophets. You see, God gave. God isn't defeated. God's in complete charge of this situation. So with us, we have in our lives chaos. We look around the world, don't we? We see chaos and ungodliness all around us. We look at our society. We look at our government. In our own families, we see things going wrong. Is God defeated? Is God out of control? No, he's still in charge. Daniel knew that God was in charge of the situation. Do you know that? Do you trust and rely on that this morning when things go wrong? And then in verse 9, we see that God gave favour and sympathy to the chief official for Daniel. In mercy, God caused this chief official to show particular favour to Daniel. And then in verse 17, we read, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and wisdom. He gave unusual ability and learning to these four young men. As Daniel was dragged off into exile, into this pagan culture, where it was going to be very hard to stand up, he must have wondered what God was doing. He must have wondered whether everything was going wrong. But now, you see, he can see God is working out his purposes. As Daniel was determined not to defile himself, not to compromise, God blessed him. Verse 18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. It's graduation day from the university, and the king is there to inspect all these young men. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, his intention, what he'd set out to do, he'd set out to remove God from these four young men. To take God out of them. He wanted them to become Babylonians. But God's agenda was different. God's agenda was actually to put himself at the centre of the Babylonian court. He turned Nebuchadnezzar's intentions on their head. In verse 21, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Nebuchadnezzar was to reign for 43 years. Daniel remained in the court for 67 years, until he was probably 80 years old. You see, God will honour those who honour him. And he will subvert the plans of wicked men. He'll even use their own wicked plans to bring about his own purposes. So if we honour God, if we resolve not to defile ourselves, God will bless us. We've seen Babylon's baubles and Daniel's determination and God's grace. As Daniel took a stand for God, God blessed Daniel as a result. Now, this book of Daniel presents us this young man, Daniel. And then he grows up and he becomes an old man. And throughout, he's a model believer. Taking his stand for God in this foreign land, he refused to compromise, and God blessed him as a result. But what made Daniel so bold as to take his stand? Why didn't he just compromise a bit, as many Israelites would have done? They'd have worshipped God in private, in secret. Why not keep his religion private and his life safe? Well, Daniel knew one truth that set the agenda for his thinking, his living, his behaviour. He knew this one truth: the Lord is king. And so he lived like the Lord is king. You see, it's not blind faith that acts irrationally in spite of all the evidence. On the contrary, Daniel acts this way because he knows that the Lord is king and there's no other. Daniel's actions are rational and sensible and logical. Well, if God is in charge, if God is king, then what else can you do but serve him? You see, Daniel didn't act the way he did because of bravado or raw courage. He knew it was the logical thing to do. So rather than dare to be a Daniel, I think the message is trust in Daniel's God. If you're his child, he will protect you. But you may say to me this morning, well, why then do I suffer? Why is life so hard? Why is it out of control, seemingly? Because as we read Daniel's life, we see God delivering him, don't we, time after time, out of difficult and dangerous situations. But we know God doesn't always deliver us out of our situations, out of our difficulties. He sometimes takes us through difficulties. But as we view Daniel, he's an Israelite, a son of Jerusalem, he's a child of God, he's the model believer, he's the one who did God's will. Aren't we reminded of another Israelite? The true Son of God. The perfect Israelite, in fact, the perfect believer, if you like. One who did God's will perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus we see someone who trusted God, his Father, perfectly. He did his Father's will, yet Jesus wasn't delivered out of his difficulties and trials. Because he went to the cross, didn't he? Obeying his Father's will, trusting his Father, he was killed on the cross. And as bad things happen to Jesus, we know, don't we, from the New Testament, it was God's purpose, it was God's will that took him along that dark path. And why? Because those who put their faith and trust in a crucified Saviour, we ourselves can be delivered from darkness into light. We can be delivered from death to eternal life, from judgment to vindication. But we know what the Lord Jesus Christ did not stay dead. On the third day he rose again. His Father raised him from the dead. God honours those who honour him. And we've got the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to prove it. Because for us, serving Christ may mean suffering and alienation in this battle with Babylon. But the certain thing we can be assured of is it will mean deliverance for us. God will bless us. Not necessarily physically, but in deliverance to eternal life. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, whoever takes that stand for me, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And the Apostle Paul wrote these well-known words, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So why should we as New Testament believers carry on trusting, believing and serving God when things go wrong? Well, just as Daniel knew the Lord is king, and he acted rationally in the light of this, so we must recognise the Lord is still king, and act rationally and logically in the light of that, you see, because the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us into eternal safety one day. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, we may be living in Babylon, battling with a pagan culture, battered by the woes of life. And like Daniel, we're exiles, strangers in the world. Because you see, our true home isn't here, is it? Our true home is with the Lord. So I wonder this morning, will I, like Daniel, be resolved not to defile ourselves and so receive the blessing of God? Or will we continue to compromise and defile ourselves and miss God's blessing?